too. All right. You ready for the word?
Yes.
All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. When I read verses of Scripture, oftentimes in Paul's greetings to the various churches, I take those to heart because I realize that we also are part of the church worldwide, if you will, in the body of Christ. And when the Holy Spirit moves upon Paul or others to write what is written, I like to take these because they're so true, and they're true about here. We abound to thank God always for you, brethren or brothers and sisters, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. If we back up to that again, so often when I go to our Chester pastors' meetings, and usually there's five other pastors in the local churches, and we come together once a month and we talk about ministry stuff. We have prayer time. We have a little Bible study. Whoever hosts the meeting, we rotate through each other's fellowships, and we each get to bring the word. But so often, when it comes to this part, it's not always words that I hear from the others, but words that they hear from me. I brag about you, of how I am the most blessed of any pastor that could ever be. And look at the grace you give me to even open my mouth sometimes, not knowing what you're going to hear. However, that's a two-way street, amen?
Yeah, amen?
You know, a testimony time where you put your hand up, I don't know what you're going to say. But this kind of relationship that we have here, I really believe is so free, because we can come, and everybody does have stuff going on, maybe not all at the same time, but we do. And the thing of it is that being a word church, we don't just come together and just have a little bless me party and go home. We're really learning the word and learning to apply it to our lives. And it changes the way we live. It changes our outlook on life. It fills us with hope and keeps us filled with hope. And the love is real. Sometimes that's the first thing that people who very first come here and visit for the first time, they come in, and that's the thing they go away talking about. I don't, in my natural Rick, I don't like going to these other pastor meetings and have them just sit there and waste all their time talking about this one and that one in the church, and they get angry and they get upset and start bad-mouthing their congregations and murmuring and complaining. And I thought, well, that's what happens when you do it for a job. If you did it as a call of God on your life, you can take all of that. It's a give and take. And not only that, but if somebody leaves, oh, they get ripping angry, send a bad report out. If that person ever shows up at your church, blah, 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 blah. I've already told them ever since we started here almost 30 years ago, if one of your beloveds comes here, I don't want to get a bad report. Don't you send me anything ahead of time. If they show up on the doorsteps, they're coming in, and they're going to be loved and welcome, and they'll make their own reputation, we'll deal with that later. But don't send out your bad reports to me, because I don't want to hear them from these other ministers. And I noticed that most of them only last 3 or 4 years, which is kind of sad. I feel like grandpa to most of them. I've been here the last of all of them that were here all those years ago. And I don't know what it means to be burned out. I come to get burned up. There's no burnout. I love it. And I don't know. I always wonder what will it be like when I don't do this anymore? But then I don't know if it will ever come to be that I don't do this anymore. You just never know. The call of God is without repentance. Whatever gifts you have, whatever call on your life is there, it's for as long as you live. My gosh, and you're so much of this scripture that I often think about it when I read them. Your faith, your patience, not only with me, but with each other. We all want to bless somebody with a brick once in a while. If you're not, you're not normal. But that's where learning the difference between spirit and flesh. And how that we're learning to die to those things, that we might live and represent Christ instead. So when I come across greetings to the church, I just wanted to borrow this from Brother Paul this morning to greet you with, because it's so true about every one of you and collectively as a body. It's a wonderful house filled with joy. And when someone comes in sad or something's going on, we're quick to carry that burden and to help lighten your load. And we have an invisible wheelbarrow, and it's parked back there in the back room. So, you know, whenever you're burdened with a heavy load, we got a wheelbarrow. You can just wheel it right up here. We dump that sucker out on the floor and give it to the Lord, and you can go away free. It's one of those kind of places. So don't ever feel that you have to carry things home that you'd like to get rid of, because this is a great place to do it. And we've even had a few funerals out back, digging holes in the ground and burying stuff over the years. Ask Charlena. That's the first time she came, and yeah, she told us about that, how she jumped right up and down and danced with joy that it got buried. And you can do the same. So greet each other. Huggy break. May I be so bold as to ask you a question? Careful what you ask for. I sense that the Lord gave somebody a word during that last exaltation of praise, and you may have felt a little timid about sharing it, but get over that right now and speak it. Okay, this is. We do that here. Ephesians 3:20. You might have to turn around a bit so they can all hear you as well. Yeah, thank you.
Now glory be to God, who by his mighty power at work within us is able to do far more than we would ever dare to ask or even dream of, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Yes, I invented a little saying here a few years back called keep your hopers filled. Because you got to have a hoper. That's where you keep your hopes, you see. Because things just get gooder. All right. Well, back to the meat of the message. Last week we were on our list of things that we need to learn not to say and substitute them by standing on what God has to say. Genevieve, could you and Richard share that with your guests this morning? Did you bring your copies? Oh, good. Thank you. That's excellent. I don't know if anybody that's here that does not have one of these, so that you can follow along from week to week, but hook up with somebody that has them if you didn't. We were talking about speaking words of doubt and unbelief, and how when we do that, it binds the Holy Spirit from working in our lives because of our words. And it binds his angels from working too, because angels only hearken to the voice of the Lord. They only hearken to God's word. So if we're not speaking those words, if we're not learning this and speaking the Father's word, we really work against ourselves. And that's the probably the more serious thing of this kind of a teaching, where we need to learn to speak more in line with the word of God. If we're going to speak, then those things should be the more predominant thing. And I know that we're all in different places in our faith walk, and some of you maybe are thinking that, well, I heard this 4 years ago, and well, that's okay, then maybe you can teach somebody else that you know to help them along their journey, because this isn't just for us. We're the recipients while we're here, but we can take these truths and teach others, because that's how the Word of God goes. It just goes from person to person to person. And we were talking about my husband or wife will never change. And we came to the realization that as long as I say that my wife will never change or my husband will never change, they never will, because we've bound them with our words. You can be sure that if you keep saying that, the enemy is just waiting to make sure that your words come to pass. You see, Jesus is our high priest when we confess the word of God. Satan is our high priest when we confess words of doubt and unbelief and fear. He's just waiting for us to open our mouths. And once in a while, that's a slip up, but when it becomes a deeply rooted habit of saying certain things, that's where the danger is. Yeah, because we're not doing anything that's going to change something. It's going to remain what we speak, because Jesus said, whatever you speak, basically that's what you'll have if you believe in your heart. That can work for us or it can work against us. So last week, we were looking at scriptures that are based more in line with God's word. And I talked about Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 is a wonderful, wonderful portion of scripture that if you're a husband and you think that it's your job to change your wife, that's a big mistake. And I told you last week, in 40 years of marriage coming up in a couple months, I've learned a couple things. One of them is, if I'm wrong, admit it, and if I'm right, zip the lip. And then there are four words that will curse a marriage eventually. I told you so. Because if we go around and we continuously say those words, I told you so, we make ourselves out to be the big spiritual guru who's always right, subject to no correction or accountability to anyone, and we set ourselves up in the place of being the all-knowledgeable, all-knowing, wise one, and you should have been in the movie with the wizard and standing behind a veil with a megaphone and a little dog that got sucked up in a tornado. That guy. I told you so. Those are very hurtful words over a period of time when that's all you hear. So, anyway, that's all about that. Proverbs 31. I love that particular chapter, because it describes to me in vivid detail the wife of all of my hopes and dreams. And I'm just being honest. And in the first 6 years of our marriage, I didn't know any of these things. I didn't have a Bible. I didn't want a Bible. I didn't care about living for the Lord. I didn't even know who He was. And those were the furthest things from my thinking as an unsaved person, until I saw an unidentified flying object go by my face one time, and my quiet little sweet wife sent something through the air at my big mouth. And that began our search on both of our parts to do something radically different, because our marriage was headed for disaster as well. Drugs, alcohol, partying, selfish, all of that kind of stuff. It was our lifestyle. We didn't want any kids. Kids would rob us of our party time. And we were both given Bibles. We got saved 2 days from each other. And we began, instead of coming home after work and sitting on the couch and getting stoned, we'd come home and read our Bibles together out loud. We'd read to each other. And that began many, many, many years we did that. And then when our kids came along, we did the same with our kids. until they were of adult age. They didn't like us to read to them anymore. They were old enough to read for themselves. But Proverbs 31 to me are, I don't know all the verses of it, so that I couldn't, if you asked me to tell you what Proverbs 31 says, I would summarize that in probably one sentence. It is God's best for any wife to strive for as a wife, but for our husbands, for the husbands, to me personally, I would say maybe 6 out of 7 days a week I thank God that I have a Proverbs 31 wife, even before she wasn't. Because that set something in motion in the spiritual realm that began to create the very things that we're talking about. Beginning to speak those things starts something working on a change. And I still say that because in my eyes she is. She's a Proverbs 31 wife. And I think about the mother that it talks about rising up early in the morning and raising her children and feeding and clothing and being such an integral part of a home. It's precious. And Solomon said, whosoever has one of these kind of wives, she is to be treasured far above rubies. That's really powerful when God says stuff like that. And I can't answer for anybody else. It's none of my business, really. But I can answer for me, and I'm accountable for me. I don't have to go live in the woods because my wife is not a contentious woman. And Solomon said it is better to live in the wilderness than with an argumentative, contentious wife or woman. He had 600 wives. I can't even imagine that. I can't handle the one I got. That's more than 2 a day. Can you imagine that? I could imagine he had his own place in the wilderness where he wanted to escape. But you know, when you start speaking these words over one another, and then another perspective that you might not have considered. If my wife is a believer, and I am, she's not just my wife. She's my sister in Christ. And if your husband is saved, he's your brother in Christ. And so that takes our marriages to a whole different level in how we treat one another, how we speak to one another, how we care for each other. So I've learned to speak words like that to keep a healthy atmosphere in our marriage and our home life. Because when you come to our house, we're the same. Anybody that's been to our house can tell you, I don't play the church game and neither does Faith. We're real people. We're so real it offends people sometimes because we don't have a facade. We don't have a wall to hide behind. What you see is what you get. Take us or leave us. But we're real people. And so I don't have to talk a lot more about that. I want it to be demonstrated in our lives. The next verse I had for that was Ephesians 2:10. And eventually we're going to get there on Wednesday night. I heard that little snicker back there from you Wednesday nighters. Ha ha! We know who you are. Woohoo! Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship. Oh, you could just stop and just meditate on that. If you're saved, you qualify. This is you. You are God's workmanship. God has created you and he's made you more and more and more into the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so he says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. This is really powerful to understand, to be really mindful of how we care for each other, how we speak for each other, because each one of us is a work in progress. And you know, Philippians 1:6, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, he who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. Every one of us are somewhere along the way, but we're a work in progress, so that's where grace and mercy is really important. It doesn't mean that doing wrong is okay. It just means that I'm not going to be their judge. I will be held accountable by the judge for my own actions. So I don't think it's not important to talk about, from what God's word says, that my wife is not only my sister in Christ, but she's a work by God too. And a beautiful workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And so, if you confess, my husband and my wife will never change, well, then you're denying what God said. You're calling God a liar. I'll just cut to the chase. Your wife or your husband is a work in progress by God Himself. God created her, or your husband. So that's why these kind of word teachings are important. I've actually heard men love on their dogs and say nice things about their dogs before they would their wife. I've actually been in homes where I've experienced that as a pastor. And I want to kick him for it, but I won't. Not the dog, him. So this is really relevant. This is right down to gut level living. How do we walk out our faith? Why is it important? Because there are thousands of people everywhere we go that watch us. We're like on stage with all the floodlights on us, and people are looking for another reason not to be a believer. I don't want to be one of their reasons. And I know you don't either. So remember that we're all, God is working on all of us, and like I said, it's not a license to condone or to continue in wrongdoing. If we know, if there's something correctable in me, I want to be the first one to let God do that. That's my desire. So we'll move on from that one and go to number 11. I'm afraid so. If you turn that around, really, it's I'm so afraid. And Tom touched a little bit on that this morning when he gave his testimony this week of something that happened as he interacted with another person. But oftentimes, in a conversation, people just throw their hands up and say, I'm afraid so. It's very casual. Whoops, sorry, plant. Good thing it's fake. I'd have killed it a long time ago. See that? You can't always tell. Things aren't always what they appear to be, are they? Huh? Have to dust it off once in a while, just like life. You all got distracted by a plant. Hallelujah. Back on track. Clickety-clack. Back on track. Okay. I'm afraid so. Indicates to me when I hear people say that continuously is that they don't have a vision, they don't have a purpose, they don't have direction to go, and they just settle for whatever is. Well, I'm afraid that's just the way it is. Well, I would agree with you up to a point. That may be the way it is today, but what about the God factor? So you take a situation that you're waiting to see changed. It may be that way today, but it's subject to change, isn't it? And these are some little helpful things along the way that can enable things to change. We need to change what we speak. And we need to change our actions. God's not going to renew our minds. That's our job. That's our responsibility. What we know and how well we learn to walk it out. So I'm afraid so is just kind of a give up attitude. Don't really care whether it's good or bad. That's life. And I'm just afraid that's the way it is. Or people say, well, I got 3 days off this week and I heard it's going to rain most of the week. Why does it have to rain where you are? I mean, I'm just challenging you to think out of the box a little bit. Have you ever seen God move a storm that you commanded it to move, and God honored your faith and the storm moved and it didn't rain on your parade or your picnic? What's that?
It didn't blow the tree onto my house.
No, nope, it made good firewood if it came down in my yard. All right, so for number 11, we had Psalm 112 in verse 7. And like I said, there's going to be times when the Lord is going to impress upon you perhaps a different verse. I don't have all of the verses. You have some of your own. But what's important is that you have one or two or many. Psalm 112. We were in there a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about our kids are always acting up. And we said, no, we need to stop that before it happens. And that's where we went. Psalm 112. And why is it important in the context of that phrase? He shall not be afraid of evil tidings, his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Bad news. He shall not be afraid of bad news. Evil tidings. There's always the one, the certain one, that comes like a little canary. Bad news for you today. Just like Jairus believing for his daughter's healing. Do you remember that account in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5? And Jairus' daughter was lying at the point of death, and he came and worshipped at Jesus' feet and said, would you come to my house? My daughter lies at the point of death. And Jesus agreed to go with him, and then the woman with the issue of blood came along, and if Jairus weren't the godly man he was, he could have easily blamed the woman, because Jairus' daughter died while Jesus spent time with this lady in the street. Now, to some husbands, they might have thought that. To a father who was pleading with Jesus to show up and come and pray for her. And exactly that same thing happened. She did die. But you read it very closely, and it says, and certain ones came and said, why trouble the master anymore? Your daughter didn't make it. She's dead. And you know, Jesus heard those words. That's why this is important, because Jesus heard those words that the certain ones had to say to him in this moment of anguish. Certain ones came and just stuck a poker in his face, just rubbed his face in it a little more. The certain ones that come to you when you're believing God for something, certain ones come and... Jesus said, fear not, only believe. Don't change your confession of faith. You have to hold on. You must hold on. You've got to learn to stand strong until it's gone all the way to the end of the matter, whichever way it goes, but you can't give up in the middle of the stream. You can't give up in the middle of the fight. Faith is a fight. It's a good fight. It's a good fight because it's a fight that you can win. A bad fight is when you don't win. That weren't a good fight. And so, Psalm 112, verse 7, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. That's really important. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. If you have to lay hands on your head 10 times a day, because that's all you hear is bad news, doom and gloom around you. Because that's why people do that. They want to bring you down to their level. Because they're not able to get up there where you are, so they want to tear you down so you can't stay there where you are, because they get jealous. And believe me, people are jealous of you. Did you know that? Did you know people are jealous of you? A day that you can put a smile on your face in the middle of adversity? Does it mean we're happy with the situation? Absolutely not. But those things are subject to change. But if we keep saying, I'm afraid so, gosh, it isn't going to be long, and everything's going to frighten you. Everything's going to discourage you. Everything's going to make you think like there's no hope. So don't perpetuate a situation by just throwing it out. I'm afraid so. I can't do nothing about it. Can't do anything about it. No, but you know the one that can. And that's the difference. And it says, his heart is fixed. Y'all know what fixident is, or some of you do, right? Keep them teeth in your mouth so you can eat corn? Well, when your heart is fixed like that, it's like glue. It's glued to God's word. No matter what it looks like around you, no matter what people are saying, your heart is fixed. It's set in the word, and the word is set in you. Because you know what? The word doesn't change, does it? Circumstances change. We have different circumstances every day. We don't even know what this afternoon's got yet for us. We have hopes it's going to be a great afternoon, but truthfully, we don't really know. Not a single one of us knows. So you got to not even let those things move us. His heart is fixed. Or, and if you ever worked with cement or concrete, and it's all juicy like poop when it comes out of the cement truck, and you pour it in a form, and these guys are out there with their big high rubber boots walking in that with things that work all that cement out, and you don't want to be standing out there with your boots on for more than a couple hours, because you will be fixed in the foundation. Okay, so that's a word picture to describe his heart is fixed in the Lord. You're not going to get moved. I mean, they can build a house on top of you and you'll still be fixed in the foundation. We need to be fixed in the foundation of Christ. Now, I didn't apologize for that analogy. That's a great parable because you'll always remember that. You know you will. I decree it. Trusting in the Lord. Trusting in ourselves only goes so far. We all know our limits. We all know the things that we can do. We all know the things we can't. But when we come to realize that we cannot change situations in and of ourselves, we can change what we speak, we can change how we pray, we can change our attitudes, we can change our minds. There's a lot of things that we can do that God has enabled us to. But if you're one of these people, well, I didn't know what else to do, I had this thought this morning, and just, maybe I should trust the Lord in that as a last resort. It should be our first resort. But you know that there's a part of our flesh still that if I can fix this, I'm going to tweak it a little bit, isn't there? Isn't that still in you? Anybody feel like that? You just want to tweak it to the best of your own knowledge and ability? We all do that. But it can get less when we come to realize that you don't have to throw your hands up in despair and say, I'm afraid so. No, it doesn't have to stay that way. In 2 Timothy 1:7, I quoted it. Now you can see it in writing in case you thought I made it up. And we'll leave that one for today. Ah! Revelation, verse 6 to go with it, 6 and 7. And Paul is writing this to a 16-year-old pastor. Can you imagine the care and the responsibility at the nice young age of 16 years old at the time this was written? And Paul's reminding Timothy, in all the things that you encounter in ministry, there's some key things that you need to let get established in your hearts. He said, wherefore I put you in remembrance. Timothy, you're a young man. You got a lot of responsibilities. You got a lot of stuff going on in your life. But there's a couple things that you really need to remember, and you need to hang on to them. That you stir up the gift of God which is in you. Did you notice he didn't say call upon anyone else to stir up the gift? He didn't ask God to stir it up. He says, Timothy, It's already in you. You stir it up. What's going to happen to your stew at home if you don't stir it up? Things on the bottom might burn, huh? They might just lay there dormant and nobody will ever see them, and you can just pour the juice off and drink it in a cup, but all the good stuff stays in the bottom. Well, our walk is like that. A lot of times we can get so hung up in all of our stuff going on that all the good stuff stays deep underneath. It's almost like our faith walk is suppressed. And really, it's oppressed by the enemy sometimes. He squishes us down so that the good stuff don't come back to the surface. The gifts that you have, don't let them grow dormant. He says, by the laying on of my hands, there was an impartation when Paul laid his hands on Timothy at one point in Timothy's life, when he laid hands on him. And I always remember that. Whenever you lay hands on someone, there's an impartation of the Spirit that comes upon that person. In Bible study the other night, when our three beloveds got baptized in the Holy Spirit, they thought their head was a baked potato from the heat that the Holy Spirit generated, and they all testified of that heat. That was a precious night. But Timothy, being at 16, I mean, can you imagine 16 years old telling people that have been married 60 years and giving them marriage counseling at the age of 16? Hadn't even got out of his grandmother Lois's shadow yet, and here he is. How can I help? Man. And so I'm sure that he was focused on his inabilities and maybe sometimes not even knowing what to do or what to say. But Paul reminded him after that, stir up the gift of God which is in you, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. Oh, do you think that Timothy might have had some fears? Do you think that Timothy might have realized his own shortcomings? He's just 16. And he reminded him, Don't focus on that. Look to the gift that God has placed in your life, in you personally, and focus on that. And don't let fear rob you of walking it out, of living it out. See, Tom, that's how you got the victory. Because it was already inside of you. But fear pushed it down. But when you came to your senses, and you said, no, I'm going with this. You got the victory. And that's the key. Is don't let things suppress your gifts or your calling in the body of Christ. Because you're powerful, you're mighty. You stomp devils all the time. And if you don't, I got some boots at home you can borrow. Or just do it barefoot. You get the greater joy then. Because you get to feel his neck bones crunch under your feet. Ooh, he's getting bad now. You ain't seen anything yet. No, here we are. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. Think of the power that you carry. Think of the one who has the power that's the gift inside of you. You're not helpless. You're not weak. There's so much that you can do to make a difference for the better. See, all this stuff is connected. Power and of love and a sound mind. Now that might be questionable to you, whether you have a sound mind or not, but it's not questionable to God. Remember? Put your hand up there. Speak to yourself. Speak the word over your lives. You might not always be where a brother or sister can be there to do that for you or with you. But here's some things that can really make a difference in a simple little phrase, I'm afraid so, where it's the give up mentality. Somebody else can deal with it. That's the way it is. That's it. That's a dangerous one. Next week we'll look at I hope so. And I hope we look at it next week. I really hope so. See how easy it is to say that? So, I do hope, with faith, that you'll be here next week and that your heart will be enriched even some more by all of these nifty little things we're talking about to make some changes for the better. Who needs prayer this morning so we can get in agreement with you, release our faith together, that your prayers will be answered.